Good morning. How's everyone this morning? Good. I'm going to stand up here so I don't get any of that feedback. Hey, so who remembers the last time I was up here? My dad does. There's a gentleman back over. Anybody else? It was usually over here, and I'd be standing doing this. Does that look more familiar? Okay, there we got a hand up in the back. Well, it's definitely different to be here now in the spot where Pastor Ken Boonstra would be when I'd be over there or sitting over there. I feel a little uncomfortable. It's weird. Well, anyways, hey, Joe, if you want to get that up on the screen. Well, for those of you who don't remember, I'm Adam Van Dopp. I am John and Teresa's youngest son. I'm now a youth pastor in a church called Living Hope CRC out in Abbotsford. And you'll get to know me as we proceed. But I wonder if we can just start in a word of prayer just to ask the Lord to really be with us as we explore his word this morning. Let's pray. Father God, Lord Jesus, we so thank you again for being able to gather here this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you, Lord, are in this place. Thank you, Lord, that you are part of this congregation, equipping them, encouraging them, and Lord, just being a part of who they are. Thank you, Lord, for the ability that we have to meet together this morning. Lord, I ask that as we listen to your word and as we explore a little bit about what it means for us today, Lord, would you increase, may I decrease, and may, Lord, you speak to these people here. Lord, we again thank you. Thank you for this opportunity. These things we pray in your holy, mighty, and ever so precious name. Can we all say amen? Well, it's really an incredible privilege to be with you this morning. It's an honor, really. When I first got the email from Pat, I was like, really? Really? Of course. I was so excited to get that email. Some of you might remember me from the early 90s, and you might remember me looking a little like this. Those days are behind me. For those of you who don't know, that's also Ian Molinar in that picture as well. He used to come here as well. I was 10 when I first started coming here. But now, fast forward some 23 years. I'm now 33, and I have a family of my own. That's my wife, Pam, my best friend. That's Tiana, Taryn, and Eden. I've come a long way. Anyways, if you would have told me back when I was 10, 15, or even 20, when I was sitting in one of these pews, that I was going to be doing what I do now, I would have thought you to be completely and utterly insane. There's no way in my wildest imagination or even dreams that I'd be standing in a place like this, dressed like this, and speaking to people about the Word of God. Really? Anyways. But sometimes, isn't that just how God works? He does things that appear to be us as insane. It's odd, it's different, it's weird, but we don't sometimes get it. But that's the way God works, and sometimes the way he works is that it appears to be as insanity. But we cannot lose the sight of the fact that God does actually have a plan for us. He has a plan for everything. What I want to share with you this morning is this idea of being a purposeful stranger and recognizing that the Lord can use your actions, your words, in ways that you cannot even begin to imagine. The things you do and the things you say can affect the life journeys of anyone, and in fact, everyone. So we're going to look through the story of Joseph in Genesis 37. We're going to go through verses 12 to 36, a little slower than maybe we're perhaps used to. The words are going to be up there, and if you have your Bibles open, that's cool too. So we're going to slowly read through this, but I encourage if you do have your Bibles open, keep them open, as we're going to kind of come back to it over and over again. So, Genesis 37, we're going to start at verse 12. It starts. Now Joseph, that's his brothers, had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to them, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off to the valley of Hebron. Now Joseph was the first son of his first love, Rachel. But he was born as number 11 among 12 of those sons. but he was a favorite of all of Jacob's sons. Now, we might jump to conclusions about that this favoritism was a little wrong, that Jacob was wrong to have picked a favorite child. But we need to see, we need to put all that aside and see that God had this crazy plan, that God had his hand in that favoritism, in that whole story. We can see this favor being played out as Joseph was not sent out to the fields to watch those flocks near Shechem. He was that proud aware of that beautiful coat of many colors. But at this point in the story, where we get to meet Joseph here, is all the other sons are a fair distance away. They're up in that land called Shechem. And Joseph says, "Hey, son, I want an update. I want to get a bit of a word from to see how these guys are doing. So could you travel up there and find out some things for me?" And Joseph replies, "Yeah, very well, I'll do that." So he packs his bag and he heads up north, heads to that city of Shechem from his home in the Hebron Valley. Did some little bit of research and found out that's 160 kilometers. That's a long hike. Now, if you look on that little map there from Google Maps, you can see the one arrow where we're at, we're here, you are here. And if you can imagine walking all the way up the Highway 1, taking the turn off on the Coquihalla Highway near Hope, and stopping at the Coquihalla Summit for a break, that's how far Joseph had to walk. That's 160 kilometers. Anybody walk that? Anybody willing this afternoon to go for a walk? No, I didn't think so. Anyways, that's a long, long ways away. It took Joseph a number of days to do that. But let's turn back to our text if we find out where we are. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers. Now, a number of days of hiking and walking later, he arrives in this area where his brothers are supposedly tending their flocks. His brothers cannot be found, and someone notices his waywardness. They notice that he's kind of confused, and they approach him. And in God's providence, the stranger just so happened to have overheard the brothers conversing about their plans to move on to Dothan. So Joseph moves on to Dothan. And I want to stop here for a moment, and I want to think about this stranger and the role that the stranger played in the life of Joseph. Now let's pretend here for a moment that this stranger had no clue who Joseph's brothers were and completely was of no help to him. Joseph would have continued to wander into the next city, over the next hill, into the next desert, all in search of brothers that he would not be able to find. Or let's say that the stranger mistook Joseph for another group of nomadic shepherd brothers, and it was also no help to him. Joseph would have continued on to wander looking for friends or looking for his brothers that would have been a different group. However, the Lord has placed this very random but yet very purposeful stranger in Joseph's path to steer him in the right direction towards his goal, to find his brothers and to continue on in his path of becoming second in command over all of Egypt, eventually being the guy that preserved and saved his whole nation from that, the famine, that's the word. And then eventually, the Israelite nation was preserved there to give us the birth of Christ. It's an incredible story, really. So I want to ask you, how might you be being used in your not-so-random conversations to guide others toward the goals that the Lord has set in motion? What words are you using? What actions are you communicating? How are all those things pointing to our Christ? Now, my time here at this church, there is a couple of very specific people who were these strangers to me. I have no idea if any of these five individuals actually still go here or not. So if you're here, just wave if you're one of them. But I think of one, Marlene DeRover. And somehow, hey, there you are. I don't know how it happened, but somehow, Marlene, you got me roped into helping with children in worship. I don't know how. Maybe if you do remember, tell me later, and I could use that in my own church. But for some reason, I end up working in children worship, and it gave me a reason to be here. I would go up to the room ahead of time, set everything up, get the feast all together, and get all the little carpet things all set out, and clean it all up at the end. I also think of another man, Ben Lammers. He was a drummer here. I had been learning how to drum in high school, and my parents had invited me, surprisingly, to play drums on one of their worship teams. And Ben, happily, more than happily, stepped aside and said, "Yeah, totally, if you can, by all means." And this man, Ben, was just such an encourager. He would just do everything he could to see that I would get better. Then there's another guy, John Content. Anybody remember him? It's probably been a long time since he's been here. But not too long after the sanctuary was renovated into what it looks like now, I was standing in the back doorway just kind of looking in like kids do into the sound booth, just in marvel of all the wonderful technology back there. And John noticed me looking back there, and he was like, "Hey, you want to learn some of this?" So he was just playing with the lighting control panel, and he was like, "What, do you want to learn how to use this thing?" I'm like, "Sure." And so he showed me how to use it. And I think from almost every service that I wasn't up here, I was back there, sitting at that lighting control panel. I don't know doing what. You might have noticed some lights flick on and off on random times. I literally remember one time, my parents had just picked me up from an all-nighter thing at my friend Greg's house. I literally was up all night. Hank, I forget his last name, Hank and Anita. Hank was doing sound, and I actually fell asleep. And my elbow hit the blackout button. Hank wasn't so impressed. Anyways, John did that for me, which was amazing. He invited me how to use that board, and he gave me more reason to actually be here. Lastly, in 1997, Ralph and Margaret Terpstra. I don't know if it was a youth group or how the trip came to be, but a number of us youth here were invited to take part in a Mexico trip that Emmanuel CRC was leading. Ralph and Margaret were our leaders, were our Willoughby Youth team leaders. And the only thing I really remember about them and that part of that trip was looking at them and seeing a true, amazing example of what the Christian faith really did actually look like. All of these moments, all of these individuals, and I'm sure there are plenty more. As I'm looking out, I'm seeing more people that were part of this story for me. But all of these moments gave me more of a reason to grow in my own faith journey, to put more investment into actually caring about it and putting more of a purpose into trying to develop it. So I want you to remember that your words and your actions are so important, because you just never know the journey that the Lord is leading another person on. So may your words and your actions all point towards Christ. As Grace mentioned earlier, you might be at a grocery store or a hardware store or McDonald's or anything like that, and the checkout person might be having a bad day. How do our actions affect that person and their day? You might see someone here at church that you don't necessarily recognize. Perhaps they've come here as a last-ditch effort to really find something that is greater than themselves. How are your actions, how are our actions really affecting that person's walk? Perhaps you've had a conversation with your own child, your own youth, and you've learned about some bad habits or some things that you don't necessarily appreciate that they've picked up. How are your words and your actions going to show them God's grace and God's mercy in their lives? So this stranger told Joseph that his brothers went off to Dothan. This is just another 24 kilometers away. And we're going to turn back to our text, starting at verse 17. "And Joseph found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. 'Here comes that dreamer,' they said to each other. 'Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal has devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams.' When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue them from their hands. 'Let's not take his life,' they said. 'Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand upon him.' Reuben said this to rescue him from them, to take him back to his father." These dreams that they're speaking of, just to help us recall what's kind of going on here in the broader story, these two dreams happened just before our text. Just as a reminder, the tell of the brothers' sheaves of wheat bowing down to Joseph's wheat, and the other of the sun, the moon, and the stars all bowing down to Joseph himself. Now, if you're Joseph's brother or sister, are you happy about this? No, because you know his place in this patriarchal society. He's the 11th son of 12. that power and authority doesn't come for a very long time, if ever at all. These interpretations are easy to come by in that what they're signifying is that eventually Joseph is going to be in a ruling position over all of them. They're not excited about this at all. So clearly we get this image that the brothers, they want Joseph just removed from this picture. They want this maniac gone. So they're willing to do anything. And then we see Reuben. He's the oldest of all the sons. And he's suggesting to his brothers that they don't kill the brother, but perhaps maybe let nature take its course while he's trapped in the cistern. These cisterns, just as way of FYI, they're giant pits dug out of the limestone, sealed so that they would collect and retain all that meager amount of water that would fall on the land, virtually making it impossible for Joseph to climb out on his own. All this is happening while Joseph was approaching them. Let's turn back to our text again, starting at verse 23. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe that he was wearing. And they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty, there was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and with myrrh. And they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and lay not our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, he is our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" So now Joseph, he arrives and meets up with his brothers. He's proudly wearing that coat of many colors. And the brothers writhed again in their jealousy. They stripped him of the coat that they hated, they detested, and tossed him into the cistern. They sat down and ate their dinner. Then we see in the distance God's providence is being shown. This caravan of merchants, or strangers if we can call them, is about to pass by. And Judah, in Reuben's absence, stands up with a little bit of a voice of reason. He stands up and suggests that they sell Joseph as a slave, and that's how they'll remove him. Judah is really playing a very significant role here. If it wasn't for his suggestion, Joseph would have surely have died. And I keep going back to just how God's hand is in the story. I just marvel at it. I'm amazed by it. Through a stranger, Joseph found his brothers. Through the eldest brother trying to make amends with his father, which is a whole nother story in itself, Joseph's life would be spared. Through a caravan of these passing by merchants, these other strangers, Joseph would be lifted out of the cistern and placed on a wagon as a slave. Now, I have a hard time thinking that through all these moments that Joseph is saying to himself, "You know, I'm okay with this. This is cool. I'll just go on for the ride, see where this takes me." I have a hard time with that. If we place ourselves in that shoes, oh man, I would be so frustrated. I would be so annoyed. I would probably be so angry with God that I'd be tempted to abandon him. Now, I think if I were him, I would be so deeply frustrated. But sometimes this is how God works, in ways that we just do not seem to understand. And part of the mystery of our faith, for some reason I'm just lost my place here. Part of the mystery of our faith, though, is putting our trust in something that is unseen. It is up to us then to live this trust out, knowing that God does have everything under control, and that he is going to do what he is going to do. And whatever that it is, regardless of whatever it is the right thing. It then becomes up to us to line ourselves up with his will, to find a way to get our hearts to beat like his. Sorry, I just recognized I'm sorry for missing all over this prettiness. There we go. So I'll say that again. Knowing that God does have everything under control and that he is going to do whatever it is that he is going to do, and that regardless of whatever it we have to understand, is the right thing, whether we like it or not. It then becomes up to us to line ourselves up with what his will is and to find a way to get our hearts to beat like his. Luke records in his book, John the Baptist saying, "The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." What does a life look like that is always producing good fruit? When you read these first chapters of Luke, you get to understand quick, like, that one of Luke's themes is tracking where the Holy Spirit is working. And all these people that he's talking about are always people that are filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about this Holy Spirit thing that's where we talk about tongues of fire. But what I'm talking about is about a life that is lived as a result of knowing and understanding what this means to have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, living in you. It means that we do not react, but it means that we act. It means that we do not have to react to a situation thinking, oh, I wish I would have done this, or I wish I could have said that. But that those words and those actions flow naturally from who we are, from being filled with the Spirit of God, which is evidenced by our faith. And I want to ask you, how much on a daily basis are we remembering this? How much on a daily basis are we aware of the Spirit's activity in our lives? How often do our actions and our lives really reflect these things? And as you read the completion of the story of Joseph's life, you begin to see this as a pattern. That Joseph did, in fact, live a life that was consistently God-honoring. You see it in his responses to all that we have read this morning, and how he responds to his new owners, to Potiphar and his wife, and his ability to interpret the prisoners and Pharaoh's dreams, and how he goes on to act so graciously towards his brothers when they finally meet again in Egypt. This being filled with the Spirit and being estranged for God means that we need to act. Not like an actor or an actress on the big screen, but to act in a way that means that we actually live with a purpose. Micah 6:8, a very popular verse, says, "What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." These words make us put other people first, to put everyone else ahead of us, to put the needs of others ahead of our own. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can see lives change. And those who need to be steered towards Christ can be steered towards Christ. Are we going to complete our text here? Starting at verse 31. "Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, 'We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe.' He recognized it and said, 'It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces.' Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, and he refused to be comforted. 'No,' he said, 'I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave.' So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard." So the story, it zooms out, and we see Joseph once again with no control over his life or where he will end up. He's sold again as a slave. He has no choice but to put his life and his own stuff aside and to allow God to work on this continuing story of salvation. So I kind of want to ask you, how are you putting your own stuff aside? How are you putting your own agendas aside so that the Lord can really work through you? How have you missed opportunities in the past to be really a part of someone's life? Is there a chance that you need to ask for forgiveness for that? Is there ways that you need to correct that, to maybe go back and speak to some individuals? And finally, how might in the next few days and weeks might you act as a purposeful stranger? Let's pray. Now, Father God, we thank you, Lord, so much for preserving this word, Thank you, Lord, for preserving the story of Joseph and the stranger. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be able to read it, learn from it, study it. Lord, may we be strangers in this land. May, Lord, we be used by you just for anyone and everyone, Lord, to see that your kingdom will grow, to see that your kingdom will advance. Thank you, Lord, for the stranger. Thank you, Lord, for the encouragement and equipping, Lord, that you give us so that, Lord, that we can go out into this world, into our everyday lives, into our workplaces, into our jobs and our schools and our families and our friends. Lord, where we can be strangers for you. Lord, we ask that you would give us all that we stand in need of, Lord, to actually do this. Will you help us, Lord, to be aware of the presence of your Spirit in our everyday lives so that we can actually follow his voice and follow his leading. So, Lord, again, we can see your kingdom grow. Thank you, God and Father, Lord, for being who you are. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here to study this, to learn from it. May you, Lord, give us an amazing day. May you, Lord, give us an amazing week and month and summer ahead. Thank you, Lord, for being who you are. These things we pray in your holy, mighty, and ever so precious name. Amen.